That's a whole story. Oh my. For our scripture reading this morning, we'll go with the book of Acts. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 33. A lot of verses, but it's a good story. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 33. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the house, on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, No, not so, Lord, for never have I eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made their inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged with them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another's nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, For what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just bless this reading of your holy word. We thank you so much of this particular story of revealing to Peter about who he was to be able to go to and open the gospel to the Gentile nation, Lord. May everything that we do and say this morning be glorifying to you. Watch over Craig this morning as he brings your message from his holy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeff. That is a good story, and Lord willing, we'll
get to continue it next week. Several weeks ago, we looked at our part in meeting God's divine appointments, and we saw that through Philip obeying God and going to meet this Ethiopian officer. This morning, in a similar fashion, we're going to see God's work in setting up a particular divine appointment. Our appointment today deals specifically with the gospel finally reaching the Gentile world, the Gentiles as a people group. While there have been some Gentiles who have come to Christ and met Christ prior to this passage, this morning we are going to see the door officially open to the remainder of the world. In Matthew 16:19, Jesus had told Peter, he said, "And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Now, these are not keys to the kingdom. They are not keys to heaven. But what they are keys to open doors of opportunity to share the gospel to these different people groups. And Peter has been so far involved in each one of these. In Acts chapter 2, it was Peter who opened the door of the gospel to the Jewish people. In Acts chapter 8, it was Peter who was called down to Samaria to officially open the door to the Samaritans. And once again this morning, it will be Peter coming to officially open the door to the Gentile world through this divine encounter that he has with a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And while this is important to understand as we see this, really the main focus of the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is the work of God in connecting his servants with those who are in need, or his servants with seekers. And God is kind of a gospel matchmaker in that respect. Now, I don't know how many of you know this, but Janine and I we met through kind of a blind date. My best friend at the time had a girlfriend who was Janine's best friend. And when Janine, she actually lived in the southern Utah area, moved away for 3 years, came back. But in the time that she was in California, her friend had been writing her a little bit about me. And my friend had been telling me a little bit about her. And when she finally moved back, they attempted to set us up. In fact, I got a phone call from my friend one night. He says, "Hey, you want to go see a movie?" I said, "Yeah, that would be great." And he says, "Well, would you mind if I brought my girlfriend along?" And I said, "Oh, no big deal. That'd be great." And then he said, "Do you mind if she brings a friend?" And then I was nervous, okay? But we ended up going to the movie that night and had a great time. And just to make it a long story short, it was apparent that I had done all of the right things to impress Janine, okay? I tried to be funny all of the time. You know, us guys, we know you girls like that. I wore shirts that exposed my biceps. At every opportunity, I would drive fast and squeal my tires because we know how much that impresses you ladies. And I did foolish, life-threatening feats at every opportunity. You know, all those things that impress women so much, I did them. And we, obviously, years later, got married. But it all began with a phone call, all right? A simple phone call. Well, oddly enough, from our passage this morning, we're going to see God call from heaven. And through this call, God is going to set up a meeting between Jew and Gentile that will unite them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will unite them into what we know today as the church. And through God's call to both Peter and Cornelius, we are going to see how God works as he connects his servants to those who are seeking truth. And our subject this morning is when God calls from Acts chapter 10 and verses 1 through 33. Now, while Peter and Cornelius lived in a time of visions, signs, and wonders, and we're going to find that in our passage this morning, and we don't live in a time of visions, signs, and wonders, we will see that the principal work of God really does remain the same. And the first thing that we find in our passage this morning is that God will cultivate the seeker. He will cultivate the seeker. This is the first work that we're going to find in our passage. And to cultivate really means to prepare the soil to receive the seed. All right, it's a farmer's term. Oddly enough, that term is used in Scripture of the believer and the Word of God as well. In fact, in Matthew 13, Mark 8, and Luke... All right, start over. Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, Jesus likens soil to the heart of man and seed to the Word of God. Well, God will cultivate the seeker's heart to receive the word of truth. And when that happens, we find what is said in Jeremiah 29, 12, and 13. It says this, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." This is a person in pursuit of truth, the wisdom of God's Word, really. There was a woman, Betty Goldstein, from Staten Island, New York. She went to the hospital one day. Her husband was there, and he had taken her 3.5-carat gold diamond off of her, and he had wrapped it in a napkin for safekeeping. And in a forgetful moment, he himself actually took that napkin and threw it in the garbage. Well, it was hours later that he realized what he had done. And he called the hospital staff to find out what could be done. And it turned out they were still at the hospital. And it turned out that the garbage truck was actually leaving as they exited the doors. They were about to look through the trash. Well, they called the sanitation department, had them meet the truck someplace, and they dumped the entire truck out on a huge pad of concrete. And this man, along with several workers, began rummaging through all of this trash looking for the diamond. And actually, within about 4 hours' time, they found it. But it was that precious to him and his wife, okay, that they actually went through all the garbage to find this thing. That's how precious it was. Listen to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And this is speaking of the truth of God's Word, the wisdom that comes from it. It says, "If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Well, now listen to verses 1 through 4 of our passage this morning. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he had observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Cornelius, obviously, here had been searching for truth. How do we know? Well, a few things from these verses. First of all, we see that Cornelius had humbled himself before God. He had humbled himself before God. Here's a man who was a commander in the ruling empire of the known world. A Roman centurion. He was a head of 100 men. Cornelius was a leader of men in the strongest army in the world under the greatest empire the world has ever known. Yet here in our passage, this conqueror humbled himself to leave the gods of Rome, sort through all of the trash, and worship the God of the people he had helped to conquer. He had humbled himself before the Lord. Secondly, Cornelius, it says, feared God. And that word fear actually means to humbly revere and respect God. In fact, the exact terminology is Cornelius was a God-fearer. This term was commonly used of Gentiles like Cornelius who had been worshipers or became worshipers of the true and living God of the Jewish people. Cornelius had left the false religion and pagan gods of Rome in search of truth and salvation. Our passage also tells us that he was devout, meaning he had gotten as close to God as he possibly could through the Jewish faith. He had given generously. But just like the Jews who rejected Jesus Christ, Cornelius was still unsaved. This, as we look at this, this would have been huge for Cornelius, huge for a man who had been trained to basically take what he wanted, to humble himself and fear God now and even give. This would have been huge for a man like this. Cornelius truly did fear God, but yet lacked salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we learn here that Cornelius prayed to God, and God answered that prayer. And on the surface, this doesn't seem like a big deal, but we learn something very interesting here, especially in light of other passages of Scripture. Listen to what John 9:31 says. It says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners." Listen to 1 Timothy 2:5. It says, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Cornelius was not yet saved, yet condemned and separated from God by his sin. But as Cornelius prayed, it says that God remembered him, or was reminded, a memorial, all right, and he sent an angel to talk to him. Listen to verse 4 again. It says, "And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God.'" Now, a memorial is a reminder. It's a reminder. It's something that we can take note of and be reminded of something. And here is the difference between God hearing the prayers of the saints and this prayer or memorial or reminder. Let's say that God had limited me to hear only the voice of men. I could only hear deep voices, and Janine probably thinks that's true of me sometimes. But anyone could hear my words. We have both men and women here today listening to me, but I could only hear deep voices. I couldn't hear women, let's say. And let's say as I'm preaching along this morning, I get kind of long-winded. And it's getting close to lunchtime. Your stomach starts to growl. Now, any one of you men could say, hey, Craig, you're going a little long today. Can we wrap things up? I'm getting hungry. You could say that, and I could hear you, right? But women, I couldn't hear. But this is what a woman could do to get my attention. They could look at me. And... right? And that would be a memorial. That would be a reminder. And I believe that is what is taking place here. Cornelius prayed to God, and his prayers and generous giving came before the Lord as a reminder, a memorial. What was Cornelius praying for? Why did he give generously? What was he seeking? What was God cultivating inside of him? Let's peek just for a minute at chapter 11, next chapter over, verses 13 and 14. And this is Peter now communicating this entire account to the church at Jerusalem, to the Jewish leadership there. And in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 11, it says this. It says, "And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.'" That is what Cornelius had been praying for. That's what he had been praying for. Cornelius was seeking salvation, and God had been cultivating him to receive it. So he prayed to God. And fourthly, Cornelius obeyed God. This angel sent from God, this is who is speaking right here, this angel, verses 5 through 8 back in chapter 10. The angel said, "Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained to them all these, when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Cornelius obeyed what God had told him through this angel. And he sent two of his servants and one soldier to Joppa to retrieve Peter. While God does not hear the prayers of sinners, God is well aware of their prayers, their pursuits, their desires, their seeking, their attitude, everything. He is well aware of those things, and those things do come up as a memorial before the Lord. And as a result, God sent this angel to Cornelius, and Cornelius sent these men to go seek out Peter. God cultivated this seeker. I want to point out two observations from these verses here. I think these are important for us to understand. It is just an application, okay? Number one is this. It is amazing how religious a person can be and still be unsaved. It is amazing how religious a person can be and still be unsaved. Get this, Cornelius believed in the real God. Cornelius feared the real God. Cornelius gave generously to the real God. Cornelius always prayed to the real God. Yet if Cornelius died right now, he would go to an eternity outside of the presence of God. He would go to an eternity in hell because he has not trusted in Jesus Christ. It is amazing how religious a person can be and still be unsaved. We must never be fooled by devout religion, because it is only personal faith in Jesus Christ alone that can save. Here's the second observation. And this was neat, I thought. It is not the job of angels to preach the gospel. If it was, God had Cornelius exactly where he wanted him, speaking to an angel of God. An angel was speaking to him, but God has commissioned his children to that duty, to share the gospel, not angels. And because God will send Peter, Peter will be able to then testify, not only share the gospel with him, but testify that even Gentiles became God's children. Therefore, when God calls, just as he prepares and cultivates the seeker, the heart of the seeker, our next point here is God will illuminate the servant. God will illuminate his servant. That word illuminate that I'm using means to shed light on something. It provides for understanding, direction, and insight. For most people, they know the engine of a car to be that big block of metal under the hood, okay? That was me for a long time. And it wasn't until my dad, he got me a little model. It had a transparent block, and it had all working parts to the engine in it. And when I turned the gear, I could look through that block and see how everything inside that engine worked. And then it was insightful. It was illuminating to me. Now I understood how the engine drives the car. Okay, I know how it relates to all of the other parts. That model, again, it gave me understanding and insights into the basics of the internal combustion motor. It illuminated me. Well, how did God illuminate Peter? Really, with a model. With a model. And we find that in verses 9 through 16. It says there, "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Arise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And a voice spoke to him again a second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again." Illumination really begins with prayer. Peter, it says at the beginning there, it said, Peter went up onto the rooftop, the housetop, to pray. Prayer, and we looked at this a little bit last week, but prayer is requesting God to show us his will. Prayer is requesting that God would work in and through our lives. Prayer is a request that God would be glorified. And as we pray, God will illuminate us concerning his plans and purpose for us. Illumination begins with prayer. Secondly, illumination comes from God's word. God actually used Peter's physical state to teach him a lesson here. Peter was hungry, and God showed him food. And I think it's amazing how often I read God's word and it speaks perfectly to the situation that I am in right now. Peter was hungry. God showed him this model, this food to teach him a lesson. Here's what God through his spoken word was telling Peter. God told Peter that there are no common or unclean foods. In this vision, and this is kind of all kind of pieced together as we go through this, and we're going to actually see Peter learn this lesson. But in this vision, Peter saw all kinds of creatures. Some were creatures that God allowed Israel to eat. But some were creatures that God had specifically commanded Israel not to eat. God had given them some very specific dietary rules to help them remain separate from the rest of the world. It was part of God singling out a chosen people for himself. God wanted Israel to be noticeably different from the world. But now, here in this vision, a sheet, Peter sees a sheet-like object coming down from heaven. And he sees both clean and unclean creatures in it. And God tells him, kill and eat. And the message that God was speaking is that really there are no clean or unclean foods. What God has called clean, you must not call unclean. They are all God's creation. Well, Peter had a difficult time with this. And initially, I imagine he thought it was some kind of a test. So God made this statement three times to Peter, and it was to illuminate this lesson in his mind. Here's what the real lesson was. God was telling Peter that there are no clean or unclean people. Listen to verses 17 and 18. It says, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius and had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you.'" In the Jewish culture, Jews thought themselves to be clean because of the dietary and sacrificial laws that they followed. In fact, they believed that simply touching a Gentile or touching something that a Gentile touched would make them unclean, and then they would have to go through this whole ceremonial cleansing to be clean again. So because of this, Jews would rarely, if ever, associate with Gentiles. Gentiles, by the way, knew this practice of the Jews and most times respected their space. And I actually think we see that as well in our passage. Verse 17 indicates that these men who came from Cornelius knew that Peter was Jewish because instead of entering Simon's house to inquire of Peter, instead of even going to the door of Simon's house, they stopped at the gate of the yard and called for him. And this would have indicated to Peter as well that I think that's Gentiles out there, okay? But listen to verses 19 and 20 now. It says, "While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" Those words, "doubting nothing," are key in this passage. They actually mean, make no distinctions. Make no distinctions. Even though these men who are calling for you are Gentiles, the Spirit was telling him, make no distinctions. I want you to go with them, for I have sent them to you. And God was telling Peter here that there are no clean or unclean people. And we're going to see that Peter had learned that lesson as we progress in a minute. But illumination begins with prayer. Illumination comes from God's word. And thirdly, illumination leads to obedience. Verses 21 through 23 says, "Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, 'Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?' And they said, 'Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him." Illumination leads to obedience. Peter went down to these Gentiles. He spoke with these Gentiles. He listened to these Gentiles. And he even invited them in to spend the night. And then he departed with them the next day. This is how God prepared Peter for this ministry. This is how God illuminated Peter to his call. As God calls us, he will illuminate us to that calling. As we pray, he will reveal his will. He will speak to us from his word. He will put people in our lives sometimes to be an encouragement in that calling. They will confirm what God is calling us to do. "Go therefore, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." When God called, he cultivated the seeker, he illuminated the servant, and then lastly this morning, God will validate the summons. He will show us that where he has called us is exactly where he wants us to be. Thinking back to Acts chapter 8 and the encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian officer, what a perfectly designed meeting that was. God sent Philip to a stretch of desert road out in the middle of nowhere at just the right time to meet just the right person and share just the right message. Have you ever been sent to a place or met somebody in a place and it just seemed like everything came together? It was obvious that God had put you there for a person, for a specific person, a specific need. Well, that is what God was validating here in this passage. How did God validate the summons? Well, he did it through mutual humility. Verses 24 through 26. "And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself am also a man.'" Cornelius here, we find him in complete humility. He knew that he didn't have the answers. He not only called for Peter to get the answers, but also called together his relatives and family and his friends. A prideful person typically wants to have the answers to himself. But here he is, called everybody together, and even as Peter entered the town there, he fell down and worshipped him. What an act of humility from this Roman centurion. But then Peter, also in complete humility, immediately corrected Cornelius, saying, "Stand up. I myself am a man. I'm also a man." This summons was validated by a humble student and a humble teacher. Both clearly understood that this meeting was beyond them. It was a God thing. God also validated the summons through mutual testimonies. And we find that through verses 27 through 32. It says, "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" And there's the lesson learned from the sheet right there. There's the lesson learned. Goes on, it says, verse 29, "Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then for what reason you have sent for me. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in a house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.'" All of it comes together now. Both of them share their story, their testimony of how this came together. In the very same period of time, God cultivated the seeker and illuminated the servant so that this meeting would come to be. While Peter asked Cornelius why he summoned him, I believe that Peter actually knew why he was to meet this man Cornelius, but only wanted to know the events that led up to this meeting. On the same token, I believe Cornelius knew that Peter was an answer to prayer and simply awaited the words of truth and salvation. God validated the summons through mutual testimonies and then also through mutual obedience. Verse 33. "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Cornelius was obediently ready to learn. Peter was obediently ready to teach. Both of these knew exactly why they were together in this place at this moment. So the question, just in closing this morning, a question that we need to ask of ourselves is, do we know why we are here right now? Do we know? And this is an open-ended question because I don't know the answer for you. But I'm asking, and I'd encourage you to ask yourself, do you know why you are here right now? Because through God's call to Peter and Cornelius, we have seen how God had worked in orchestrating this meeting, connecting his servant to the seeker. But do we know why we are in Mesquite at River Valley Bible Church right now? In the 1930s, a Detroit man named Joseph Figlock was to become an amazing figure in a young and apparently incredibly careless mother's life. As Figlock was walking down the street, the mother's baby fell from a high apartment window, sailing through the air, and landed right on Figlock as he was walking by. He broke the fall, and both baby and Figlock were just fine. What timing, right? What a coincidence? I think not. The story gets even better. 1 year later, Figlock was walking down the same street when the same baby fell out of the same window and hit Figlock again, and they were both just fine. I believe that God puts people in certain places at certain times for a very specific reason. And while this story is quite a bit different from what we've seen here, the principle is the same. The question again we might ask ourselves is, do we know why we are here right now? For what purpose has God called us together this morning? Again, a very open-ended question because I don't know the answer for you. Was it to better understand who Jesus is? Was there a lesson that we needed to learn this morning? Was there something that we have misunderstood in the past but is now cleared up? Is there a ministry that God is calling us to? Is there someone that God wanted us to encourage today? Is there someone that we needed encouragement from today? Is there something that we've been doubting? Is there something we've misunderstood? Is there a question we've needed to ask? Is there something that we needed to have clarified? I don't know what it is, but God has brought us here this morning for a reason. And I want to close this morning with just this encouragement. The purpose, really, of church fellowship. And actually, I read this verse last week as well. We will encounter it again as we continue through Acts. But from 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your purpose and plan for each of our lives, Lord God. We thank you for the story that you've given us this morning, this account of the incredible things that you did to bring Peter and Cornelius together. And Lord, as we look at this, we readily identify principles that are still active today in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be not only the seeker in this case and seeking what your truth, but Lord, we would also be the teacher and desiring to follow your will and in each moment, Lord, seeking the purpose that you have us where we are, and that we would, as these two, both willingly obey, humbly submit, and do what you have placed us in this position to do. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.